Read your Bible and pray every day. I remember hearing those words from the time I was in Sunday school as a child. I think they've even made a little chorus with those words in it. I'm not going to sing it for you, but I think it's there. Every day we should read the Bible and pray. As I grew older and got into our youth group at church, that became known as devotions or our quiet time. Didn't have to be a long period of time, nor did it require reading great volumes of scripture at once, but it was impressed upon us how important it is to read your Bible and pray every day. Now, as much as I had heard those two activities put together, I never realized how they could be done at the same time. It's an ancient practice known as praying scripture, or some refer to it as the holy reading of scripture. And what it does is it takes the words of the Bible and we pray those words. Our prayers are basically the words of God reflected back to Him. And in doing this, our prayer life can be enriched. Our understanding of Scripture becomes more personal. It is a context for listening to God. Over the last few weeks, we have been talking about the command in Scripture, "Be still and know that I am God." And we've emphasized this idea of listening to God. So much of our prayer is spoken. We are talking to God. How much of our prayer time do we spend listening to God? And we've talked about the need for silence in God's presence. How to minimize distractions so that we can hear that still small voice of God's Spirit. But many still wonder, how do I know if God is speaking to me or if this is just my imagination? And the answer to that is, God will never speak to you in your spirit in a way that goes against what He has revealed in His Word. So that is the first and foremost test. If we believe God is speaking to us, it's going to line up with His Word. If it doesn't, it's not God. It might be the devil. It might be our own thinking, our own imagination. It might have been those 15 tacos we ate last night. But it's not God if it goes against His Word. And so this idea of praying and Scripture are wedded together. And I'd like to introduce to you, if this is an unfamiliar concept to you, this idea of praying Scripture and how it can enhance our lives. The Bible is filled with prayers by a variety of people in a variety of situations. I have a book in my library by the late Herbert Lockyer called All the Prayers of the Bible, and he goes from Genesis to Revelation and highlights every place where there is a prayer, and there's a whole book of them. We see prayer often in the Scripture. And I'd like to highlight this evening one instance where a group of Christians employed this practice of praying Scripture. If you take your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 4. Acts, chapter 4. And let me give you the context of what we're about to read. In the previous chapter of Acts, Peter and John are on their way to the temple. As it was the practice of the early Christians, they would go there and pray. On their way, they meet a man who'd been crippled from birth, begging for whatever generosity people would give. Peter walked up to him and said, "Well, I don't have any silver or gold, but I'll give you what I've got. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And immediately the man's legs were made whole, and he was able to stand. Not only was he standing, he was running and jumping and praising God. Created quite a commotion. And the temple police didn't care for that commotion, and so they arrested Peter and John and said, "How'd you do this? What's going on here?" And Peter and John very boldly said, "We didn't do this. This was done through the power and the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom, by the way, you guys crucified about 6 weeks ago." As you might imagine, they didn't care for that very much either. They didn't like that thrown in their face, and they certainly didn't like these claims that Jesus rose from the dead, which would really make them look bad. So they threatened Peter and John and the other apostles and said, "Look, we don't want you causing trouble anymore. Stop preaching in this name of Jesus. We don't want to hear that anymore." To which Peter so diplomatically said, "Judge for yourselves whether we ought to obey you or God. God's told us to do this, and we're going to obey God rather than you." Yeah, that didn't go over very well either. And so the leaders threatened the apostles and sent them on their way. They couldn't do anything more to him because Exhibit A is this guy running around that's been crippled all his life, and they can't do anything about that. So they're hoping to intimidate the apostles into silence. And that's where we pick up Acts chapter 4, verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported that all the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised up their voices together in prayer to God. "Oh God, you hear all these threats, make them go away." Is that what they prayed? No, not at all. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke but by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one," which, by the way, in Hebrew is Messiah and in Greek is Christ. "Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." You see, the early church faced a crisis. They were up against literally a threat that if they did not stop proclaiming the message of Christ, which is what they were commanded by God to do, they were in trouble. And how did they respond? They immediately went to God in prayer. And I want you to notice that in that prayer, they are quoting Scripture. They are using God's own words as their words and applying those ancient Scriptures to their situation they were facing at the time. Why is it so important to bring the Bible into our prayer lives? Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes, "The disciples want to pray, but they don't know how to do it. Only in Jesus Christ are we able to pray, and with him we also know that we shall be heard. And so we must learn to pray. The child learns to speak because the Father speaks to him. He learns the speech of his Father. So we learn to speak to God because God has spoken to us and speaks to us. By means of the speech of the Father in heaven, his children learn to speak with him. Repeating God's own words after him, we begin to pray to him. He likens it to a child learning how to talk. And where do children learn how to talk? From mom and dad. It's always interesting when you have one of these youngsters that's learning how to talk and comes up with a word that's, we'll say, maybe a little inappropriate. And you say, I wonder where he learned that one. Yeah. Probably from mom or dad. But that's the idea here. If we are going to learn how to speak to our Heavenly Father in prayer, how best than to use His words, His language. And by doing so, we ensure that we are praying in accordance with His will, because His will is always in accordance with His word. So by utilizing God's word and praying His words, it is a way of ensuring that we are staying on track, that we are praying as we should. And in doing so, we're going to come to know God better, we're going to come to hear His voice clearer, and we're going to be able to verbalize our own thoughts and feelings in a way that pleases Him. Now, I want to begin this evening with the approach to praying with Scripture. How we approach the Bible is a major factor in praying with Scripture. We stand and affirm that God's Word as revealed to us is the inspired Word of God. We use adjectives like infallible and inerrant, meaning that God has revealed to us the truth in a way that we can trust. There are no errors in what God has revealed. This is His divinely inspired word. But I would suggest that within that understanding of the Bible as the inspired word of God, there are various ways of approaching Scripture. I would identify two this evening. The Bible as textbook, and the Bible as prayer book. On one end is approaching the Bible as a textbook. Here is where we study the Scriptures. And I'll be honest with you, that's the vast majority of how I approach Scripture. I've been doing that most of my life. Studying the Word. What did it mean then? What does it mean today? We get into the original languages, the grammar. We get into the history. We get into the culture. We want to know, what did it mean at that time? What did it mean to those people who first heard these words? I think that's a very important step. We need to understand that before we try to apply it to today. As we prepare for sermons and Bible studies and those kinds of things, we use the Bible as our text. I went to a Christian high school, and every year we had a class on Bible, and our textbook was the Bible. Then I went to Bible college and immersed 4 years into studying the Bible. Now, we also used other tools that were helpful in understanding the Bible, but the Scripture itself was our main text. And one thing you've noticed, if you've been here for any length of time, is that what is preached from this pulpit is God's Word. It's not man's ideas, it's not current events, it's not feel good. It's God's Word. And we make no apologies for that. I'm not in any way suggesting we should not study the Word of God as a textbook. We've got to be careful that that's not all it becomes. If the only thing we're doing is analyzing the Scriptures and studying it, it will become an intellectual pursuit that never gets to our heart, never gets into our soul. Now again, I believe in proper study of Scripture, but there's a time and a place for it. And there's a time and a place where that's not the proper approach to Scripture. Let me illustrate that. Suppose your spouse has invited you out for a nice supper at a special place. The atmosphere is right. Maybe there's a candle lit on the table. And just about the time you're going to enter into some really deep conversation with each other, your spouse whips out a big dusty book called The Theology of Marriage and says, "Honey, we're going to discuss what marriage is all about, and we're going to exegete the first chapter of this weighty tome." More than likely, you would say to him, "You can exegete marriage on your own time. We're going to experience communion tonight." See, there's a time and a place. There's nothing wrong with studying marriage in light of God's Word, but that romantic dinner is not the time to do it. And there is a time in our relationship with our Heavenly Father that we need to set aside the textbook of the Bible and bring it in as a prayer book. See, that's the other end of the spectrum, you might say. From the scholarly study of the Bible is this devotional use, praying Scripture. We take the inspired meaning of the Word as it applies to us. We use the truth of Scripture as a springboard into our praying. And one author writes, "There is no better way to pray scripturally than to pray Scripture." And the more we get to know God's Word, the more it becomes our vocabulary. The more it becomes the content of our praying. Now, there's a real challenge for those of us who study the Scriptures on a regular basis. We become so in tune with analyzing Scripture and dissecting it and looking at, "Oh, I wonder what the original word meant here," and you know, all of these things. When it comes time to communing with God, we need to set that aside. And that's not so easy when that's your training and when that's your practice. When I look back in my life at my personal walk with God, the most difficult time I had with that was the years I was in Bible college and seminary. Because you're immersed in the Word continuously as a textbook. And it's very hard to shift gears mentally and come at Scripture from a different perspective. So with that in mind, I think we need to ask ourselves four questions about what we believe about the Bible. Think about these. First, do I believe that God continues to speak to His children in personal ways? See, many of us will say that this is God's Word. This is God's divinely inspired Word. His revelation is complete. He's not adding to the Scriptures. And I believe that. But can God speak in very personal ways to His children today? On one occasion, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for this kind of error. Matthew 22:29, He says, "You are in error because you do not know the Scriptures or the power of God." Now understand, he was talking to the guys that were experts in the scriptures. That was their whole life's pursuit. They knew the scriptures inside and out, and yet Jesus is saying, you don't have a clue what you're talking about. It's in the Greek. You know the words on the page, but you don't know the God of the Word. And again, that's a trap easily fallen into by people who study the Word regularly as a textbook. We can become experts of the Word of God and lose the God of the Word. And that strikes pretty close to home for those of us that have a high view of Scripture. We must believe that God still speaks to His children in personal ways. Secondly, do I believe the Scriptures are the inspired Word of God? And I believe that as we practice praying Scripture, that conviction's only going to become deeper. We are going to see God's Word not only as historically accurate, but personally relevant. It is God's way of speaking to us and our way of speaking to God today. Creeds and statements of faith that are not internalized into the depths of our beings end up haunting us. They may be proof of our orthodoxy, but God is not impressed with truth that is not internalized. The truth of God's inspired Word needs to change our lives. Third, will I do whatever God says to me through His Word? Now, to be honest, most of us would answer, well, that depends on what it says. It depends. But God wants us to answer that question before He speaks to us. He wants to know that whatever He tells us to do, we're willing to do it. Before God will give direction, He needs to know that we're committed to obey whatever He says. God told King Jeroboam in 1 Kings 11:38, if you do whatever I command you and walk in my ways and do what is right in my eyes by keeping my statutes and commands, as David my servant did, I will be with you. Notice he didn't outline certain commands. He didn't say, if you do this, this, and this, I will be with you. He says, no matter what I tell you to do, you need to do it. And that's an attitude we must have. When we come to God's Word, it's not, okay, God, you speak and I'll tell you if I accept it or not. Going back to that first message in our series, we need to be like the boy Samuel who says, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Without any qualifications, without any caveats, Lord, if you say something to me, I'm going to do it. We need to have the attitude Ruth had with Naomi in Ruth 3:5. I will do whatever you say. That's the attitude God wants us to have when we come into His presence. Now, here's a simple example of praying Scripture. We make those words our own. I will do whatever you say, Lord. Now sure, in the context, Ruth was speaking to her mother-in-law, speaking to another person, but we can take those very words and make it our words to God. I will do whatever you say. Another example is the words of Jesus in the garden. Not my will, Father, but yours be done. That ought to be the essence of every prayer we ever pray. And by using Jesus' own words, we can do that. And then fourth, do I desire that the Word of God enter my heart and change me? Our quick answer is, well, of course. But do we really want that? See, when we start praying Scripture, that's risky. Because God wants to change us. And you know our attitude about change, right? The only people like change is a wet baby. We like things the way they are. You know, we like things to keep going because we're comfortable. We kind of know what's coming. We know what to expect. God sometimes comes along and just changes all of that. We're like, what's going on? It's very unsettling. But that's what God wants to do in our lives. Are we willing for the Spirit of God to use the Word of God to change who I am? If the honest answer to that is no, stop here. Don't waste your time in praying Scripture because it's not going to do any good. We have to have that willingness. That's the approach to praying with Scripture. Once we've settled those issues in our minds, we come to the activity of praying with Scripture. And we may have experienced it without even knowing it. James Sire writes, "I imagine that something like this has happened to myriads of men and women over the centuries. A psalm is read privately or heard publicly in a worship service, and the hearer says deep in his or her heart, 'Yes, yes, oh yes, that's what I've meant to say to God.'" Oh, that's exactly where I'm at. I understand that. I get that because, wow, I couldn't have said that any better myself. That's the Scripture speaking to us. From the origin in ancient Israel thousands of years ago, the Psalms have indeed been the answering speech of God's people. It's how we can respond to God as we listen for His voice. You know, some folks will respond verbally to God's Word. They'll say, "Amen," or "Yes, Lord." I love hearing that in our worship. I don't consider that an interruption. I don't consider that a distraction. I love it. I love to hear that someone is listening and God is speaking to them and they're affirming, "Yes, that's right." Some of our churches are a little more lively when it comes to their worship. There's more audience participation. I think that's a good thing. You don't have to have crickets all the time in your worship service. You know, you hear something that really speaks to you, say it. And I'll tell you what, as someone who is on this side of the pulpit, that's an encouragement. It really is. You know that God is using you to touch the lives of others when you hear that kind of affirmation. I think that's good. And we can even do that in our own private reading of Scripture. Yes, 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 Lord, that is exactly what I'm thinking. That's exactly how I feel. His words become our words. So how do we pray with Scripture? First, there must be preparation. Find a place that is quiet, as free of distractions as possible. Set aside enough time. I'm not talking about hours. 10, 15, maybe 20 minutes should suffice. So you're not constantly looking at your watch or your clock to get to your next appointment. You probably have to schedule time to do this. I would suggest using a different translation or maybe even a paraphrase of Scripture other than what you're used to reading. Because if you read the same Bible over and over and over long enough, your eyes are looking at the words, but your mind is off somewhere else. Find a paraphrase or a translation of Scripture other than what you're used to reading. And if you need one, we have a whole shelf in our library of various translations of Scripture. Feel free to use one of those. Now we're ready for the practice. Step one is to read the passage. Read the text. No more than a chapter, perhaps less if the chapter is long, but enough to get the immediate context. Read it at a relaxed pace, maybe slower than normal. If you happen to be a speed reader, you need to flip that switch to off. We're not looking to read so many chapters a day that we get through the Bible in a year. That's not the point here. You might only read a verse or two when God speaks. You may read a paragraph. Might be a chapter, but it doesn't have to be. Step two is to reflect on what was read. Consider the context. Ask yourself, who's saying this? To whom is it being said? What's the situation they're in at the time? Personalize the text. Make the pronouns personal. I instead of you. So that it's being addressed to you. God is speaking to you. This can be done in any type of scripture. It can be a narrative, a story, it can be a psalm. It can be one of the writings of the apostles. J. Sedlow Baxter commented in a message entitled Knowing God, start at the first verse of one of those New Testament epistles, and when you come to every promise, turn it into praise. And ask the Lord to make it real to you. When you come to every command, turn it into a prayer. Ask the Lord for the grace to obey it. When it comes to every warning, ask the Lord to give you the eye that sees the red light and doesn't cross over. And everything you come to, every doctrine, everything you see in the epistle, turn it into a prayer. Oh, I tell you, there'll be no wandering of the mind, and Jesus will become wonderfully real. It's just a matter of how we read the Scripture in our personal quiet time. Step three is to refrain. That's what we're talking about, this idea of be still. Stop. Stop thinking. Stop the analyzing. Stop worrying. Be still. Listen for the voice of the Lord. As we've been talking over the last couple of weeks, we need to enter in a time of sustained silence in order to hear God. We allow the voice of God to speak to us regarding what we've read. Now, this is the easiest step to exclude if we're not disciplined in the art of stillness. A lot of people's devotions have very little listening time involved. And once we have heard God speaking to us, step four is to respond to what we've read and heard. Earlier we talked about the apostles when they quoted Psalm 2 in their prayer. They related that ancient text to their current situation. David had written that, you know, the nations rage and they're plotting against the anointed one. And they said, indeed, Pilate and Herod and the Jewish leaderships, they all conspired against your anointed one, the Christ. And they put him to death. Then notice, they didn't ask that the threat be taken away. They prayed for boldness. Part of this response is also going to be adoration and worship of God, regardless of what the Lord says to us. And it might be painful at times. We ought to end our time with Him, telling Him how much we love Him, committing ourselves anew to following Him no matter what. So what are the advantages of praying Scripture? First, praying with Scripture will enhance our relationship with God. Praying with Scripture is a way on a daily basis to pray and never come up dry. We'll come away refreshed and renewed because God has spoken to us in a very personal way. Through this process, we're going to grow in our discipline of listening to God. Next Sunday night, I want to take a look at the lost art of meditating on Scripture, what that means, what that's involved. We're going to become more attuned to the voice of God's Spirit. The Scripture is going to become our personal guide in praying as well as in living. Our prayer lives are going to become a blessing to be anticipated, not a boredom to be avoided. Both prayer and Bible reading will become much more meaningful as they come together in a time of personal communion with our Lord. Secondly, praying with Scripture will enhance our ministry. If we had kept reading there in Acts chapter 4, the next verse says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the Word of God. How? Boldly. What was their request? Give us boldness. How did God respond? He gave them boldness. He answered their prayer right then. They were equipped for ministry. And you notice, they weren't coming out of a conference or a seminar. They hadn't read the latest book on outreach or evangelism. They were spending time in the presence of God and His Word. Churches don't need experts or strategies for revival. They need God making a difference in the lives of the people. And then thirdly, praying with Scripture will enhance our relationships with one another. Again, going back to Acts chapter 4, in light of what had just happened, of what we had just read, in verses 32 through 35, it says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed any of his possessions as his own, but they shared everything that they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Notice the unity among the early Christians. King James Version says they were all in one accord, and I guarantee it wasn't a Honda. They were of one mind, they were of one heart. The Spirit of God had brought together a unity. Now, how can a group of any size be like-minded? Well, they had the mind of Christ. Three times Paul pleads with his fellow Christians to be of the same mind. Now, we all come from different backgrounds, different educational, even cultural backgrounds. We don't have to agree on everything. We do need to agree when it comes to God. And He will do that. He will bring us together in a marvelous unity. Perhaps the ultimate demonstration of this unity among the believers was their generosity. They truly cared about one another and made sure that needs were being met. Better relationships with God, with each other, better ministry. Are these good enough incentives to spend time alone with God and His Word? Now we just need to do it. You see, prayer isn't about having a theology of prayer. It's not believing that prayer is important. It's not an item in the Sunday morning church program. It's a discipline. It's an intentionally directed activity. Learning to pray is not like learning sociology. It's more like riding a bike. It only works by doing it. So do it. And the more you pray, the more you're going to learn about prayer. The more you pray Scripture, the easier it'll become to pray Scripture. And it's going to make a difference in our lives. Sometimes we think that the more we learn about prayer, the more we'll pray. That's not always the case. But the more we pray, the more we're going to learn about prayer, what prayer is really all about. Would you bow with me as we close? Father, I would imagine that everyone in this room will admit to the importance of prayer. And yet I imagine that every single one of us struggles in that area of our lives. Sometimes we don't know what to pray. We don't know what to say. I pray that tonight we'll come to a greater understanding and appreciation of using Your Word as the content of our prayers. Help us to not only study your word as a textbook, but to appropriate it as a prayer book. May our prayer lives be shaped by your words, and may our hearts and our minds be changed, transformed into your image through the power of your word. You have spoken to us tonight. My prayer is that we will now take what we've learned and go do it. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.